really excited to be here with you today, especially since, you know, for many months now, my congregation are four kids, and that is a joy to never want to experience that again. And it's been fun. It's been interesting. It's been, I'm sure, like most of you, a challenge, a new way of doing things. And so I'm just excited to be here with you today. And for those of you who are online watching, I'm so excited that that you are tuning in, and just really excited to be here with you and to share God's word. As Pastor Jeff mentioned, a lot of what I do now is travel and speak, but unfortunately that has somewhat come to a halt over the last several months because of everything that's been going on in our world. But thankful for technology that allowed me to give opportunity to speak places. I remember when everything kind of first started, I sat down and thought, you know, what can I do? How can I be a part of this process with churches trying to figure things out, youth ministries or young adults or whoever trying to figure out how to do church during this season? And so I woke up one morning, put a video together, and basically said, you know, if you're a pastor, youth pastor, church, looking for somebody to come and speak to you online, let me know, and I will do that for free for you. I want to just offer what I believe God has gifted me with, an ability to communicate, and it was well received. A lot of different youth ministries across Ontario, some outside of our fellowship, people I've never met before, having me in to speak online. And there was, at one point, for several weeks, about three nights a week, I was preaching to groups all around Canada. And it was a really cool experience, but it's nothing compared to being in person and being able to share, because oftentimes when you're preaching to a computer screen, you don't know if they find what you said interesting, because sometimes there's nobody there but you talking to a screen, which is very interesting to do, because for someone like myself who loves humor, when nobody laughs at the joke that you just made, you kind of question, am I actually funny? I have no idea if I'm funny right now. So it was a little different, but it was great, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be able to speak in that way. But I don't want to take up any more time of what I've been going through, what I've been experiencing over these few months. Let's dig into God's word this morning. And I remember when COVID kind of originally started and we were stuck at home, and again, things kind of changed and things kind of were different. I was looking for things to do. And one of the things that I started to think of is, what if I became more like Jesus? I know you're saying you're a preacher. That would be a good thing. Yes, I want to be more like Jesus in the sense of I want to do some more woodworking things. Like I want to, you know, use my hands and build some stuff. Now this is not something that is natural for me. You can ask Mr. Fernandez, my shop teacher back in high school. I was not good in that area. I was more the guy who just wasted his time. That's really what I did. And so I was not very good at that stuff, but I was interested. And I said, if I can't reach Jesus level, let me at least reach Kurt Portis level. Like, I want to be able to build things and do things and have Kurt say, wow, Adam, you're really good. Thank you, Kurt. I can go to sleep well at night. And that was the hope. That was the whole excitement behind it. And here's what happened. I built some planter boxes for outside of our house. I thought they were good. And apparently Rachel did as well, and so I built a couple more, and then my mom wanted some, because my mom is my biggest fan, and she thinks that I do everything great, even when it's not, and so I built her some, and it was awesome. And then I did something crazy. I built a kid's picnic table. I know, tell me about it. And here's what the next step was. I actually put it onto, the Facebook marketplace, and I sold one, and I'm like, they have no idea what they just bought. Their kid's going to fall through the bench. It's going to be absolutely crazy. But it worked. They loved it. It was amazing. I sold a second one. And it was just amazing. But here's what happens when you start to get good at something like this. You start to hear questions. Me specifically came from Rachel. Adam, you know what you should build next? Adam, you know what I was thinking you should do? Hey, could you do this? And she began to ask, do you think that you can do this? Now, of course, when you're asked, can you do this, especially as a guy, the natural answer is not one that is based on reality, but on defending your manhood. So my response was always, of course. Do you know who you're talking to? Like, I'm pretty much Jesus level. And so I had just built picnic tables, but I said, okay, I'll try these new things that you're asking me to do. But here's the problem with building some things when you're still kind of a rookie at building things. they're a lot more difficult when you start. Like, the project looks easy. The plans look easy. And I'm thinking to myself, of course I can do that. That's no problem. And then you start building it, and some unexpected events happen during the building process where maybe you didn't cut the piece right, or maybe you didn't actually put the screw in the right spot, or you went too far ahead of the plans, and now you have to backtrack and undo things, and things don't go as planned. Here is my method with dealing with the mistakes. I stop building. I just kind of leave things in what was once what I called my workshop. Now it's just the garage. When I don't want to work, it's not called the workshop, it's called the garage. So I would avoid going in the garage. I remember I would just leave the pieces there. Hopefully my kids would take them, play with them, lose them, say, well, I can't do it anymore. The pieces are gone. I don't know what to do. And I remember, you know, oftentimes Rachel would say something like this: are you going to continue to build this? And I'm like, Rach, it's too hot today. I can't build in this kind of heat. Are you kidding me? And then, are you going to build today? Rach, I looked at the forecast. In 2 weeks from now, it's going to rain. And they always say, never build when there's 2 weeks of rain in the forecast. Like, don't do it. It's not true. No one ever said that, but I made it up. And you know, I found every excuse not to build something because I knew that the project in front of me was more difficult than I had planned. And frustration and doubt and fear, all of these emotions began to kind of invade my headspace and invade my emotions. And I think to myself, I can't do this. Let me find every excuse I can to get out of what's happening. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that moment where you said yes to something, committed to something, were a part of something, and you thought, I can do this, that's no problem. I can commit my time to this. I can be a part of this thing. I can do that. I can you know, do all of this large amount of things for these people. No problem. That deadline, I can absolutely do that. And you make that commitment, and then all of a sudden, things happen. This thing called life happens. And maybe you said yes to too many things. And maybe, just maybe, you said yes to things that you weren't actually able to do. Or maybe you began to doubt yourself and doubt your ability and doubt the skill. Began to question, maybe I can't do this. And the logical answer in our minds is usually, I'll just quit. I'll just stop. I'll just give up in this because there's no point. I'm going to disappoint them, so if I just quit, at least I didn't fail. I just quit. We try and rationalize it and reason it in our mind, and we try and get our way out of this commitment that we've made. I know I've been there one too many times in my life. Here's my question for you as well. How about spiritually speaking? You ever been there? The journey of faith sounds amazing. Serving God sounds incredible. And sometimes people even tell you, believe in Jesus and everything is easy after that. And if they told you that, they lied to you. Because we know that the faith journey is not an easy one. Sure, it's beneficial to our lives and to our souls. Yes, he is with us and gives us joy, but no one can ever say that it's an easy journey. Have you ever thought of just, I can't pray anymore? I can't keep serving. I can't keep committing to this thing. I'm not sure. And we begin to say, I don't know if I can worship anymore. I don't know if I can pray anymore. I don't know if I can preach anymore. Have you ever been there spiritually speaking where you just feel awful about what's happening and you're starting to question things and all of these emotions? Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's doubt. Maybe it's a doubt in not just you, but maybe even God at times. And there's this wave of emotion that takes over and we're not quite sure how to deal with it. I know here's often the answer from all of the incredible Christians. Never. I love God with all of my heart. Awesome. I never struggle. You're incredible. I know for the average person, even in our faith, sometimes things begin to shake. Even in our faith, sometimes doubt wants to creep in. And we think to ourselves, maybe I just can't keep going. In our text this morning, we find a man of God at that very point of his life. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you're online and you're following along, we're going to read from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 8. And it's a guy by the name of Elijah. And I'll fill you in on some pieces in just a moment about who Elijah was and some of the incredible things that he did, or one very specific thing that took place. But this picture that is painted in this piece of scripture is one of a man who has come to the point of, I'm not sure I have what it takes to keep going. It says this in verse 1. It says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent messengers to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree, and he fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. Verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up, he ate and drank. He was strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Can I take a moment just to pray very quickly? Father, I thank you so much for your word and the truth that it speaks. This morning, Lord, would your word speak to every person in attendance here and online? God, I pray that the truth of who you are would captivate our hearts. And God, we'd be forever changed. Would you bring encouragement into each and every one of our lives this morning. Lord, we love you. We need you. In your name we pray. Amen. We have this man of God, as I said, Elijah, and he's sitting under a tree, and he begins to ask God to just let him die. God, I've had enough. I can't do this anymore. I am not qualified. I am not good enough. Would you just allow me to die? Jezebel wants to kill me, so please, would you take my life? Would you remove me from this place now? If you were to read that just as it is, you would think maybe this guy's got a lot of things going on, but if you were to backtrack just one chapter, things were completely different for this man named Elijah. Elijah was this one person who took on an army of people and the prophets of Baal, and he said, look, we're going to put our gods to the test. And if you know the story, there was this you know, fire was supposed to come down and both of them were going to call it to their God. And Elijah's God obviously answered. And so if you were to look into chapter 18, you would hear the people crying out in excitement and a joy. They even said, the Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord, he is God. The people who were turning their backs on God were now proclaiming him as God. He was God. He is Lord. Elijah was there to see and witness people's lives and eyes being fixated on God, and everything in a moment was changing. I don't know about you, but when things like that would happen in my life, if I go preach somewhere or I lead a friend to Christ and you see people say yes to a relationship with Jesus, there's this moment of excitement. There's this moment of passion. There's this moment of God, you are so good. You're so incredible. And there's just this joy and mountaintop experience that takes place because of what God has done through your life and impacted the people that you are ministering to. It's an incredible feeling. I'm sure many of you in this place this morning, you've had moments where you've seen God show up, and it's this incredible feeling of God is so good. And the next time you come to a worship service, you lift your hands up saying, God, you're so amazing. You are a provider. You are a protector. You do this. You are a God who is alive and active and moves on behalf of people. And we have this sense of excitement that captivates us. It's incredible. Elijah has that moment. And then you flip the page to chapter 19. And Jezebel, who's not a fan of God and not a fan of Elijah, makes a promise and says, I'm going to kill you. Over the course of the next 24 hours, I am going to make sure that your life no longer exists. How easy it is for us to find ourselves in one moment of excitement and joy and this praising and excited about God and what he's doing, and then something happens, and we find ourselves falling backwards, thinking, I don't know if I can do this anymore. I'm not sure if I can accomplish what was set before me. I don't know if I can keep going. Like, sure, those things happen, but I'm not good enough to keep doing this. And fear sets in, and doubt sets in. We start to question, maybe I should just quit. And Elijah gets this report from Jezebel, and he runs away. He hides, even leaves his servant behind. He now runs into the desert, and he sits down under a tree, and he begins to pray. God, I've had enough. Would you take my life? I'm not good enough. I can't keep going. I can't do this anymore, God. Can we just take a moment? You'll know specifically these moments, but take a moment to thank God for the unanswered prayers that benefited us. Those moments where we said, God, I need this, or I want this, or I want to do this, and you thought, God, why didn't you answer? But God had something better planned for your life, did something more incredible in and through your life. Like, you know those moments where God knew better than you did? Like, how dare he? He's God, right? Like, he knew what you needed more than what you thought you wanted. That unanswered prayer, that type of prayer where God says, look, I know what you're asking for right now, but you'll understand very quickly that that's not what you actually need. I know what you need, and here's why God knows what we need. Because God does not, he does not react or do things based off of emotion or the circumstance, but he operates out of wisdom. It's who he is. God is wisdom, which is why he wants to give you wisdom. And so he's able to step back from the picture and say, no, no, you don't actually want that. What you need is this. Because what God gives Elijah in this moment is not death. It's not to remove him. And you know what? I'm just being selfish here. If it was me, I may not have asked God, remove me. I would have said, God, could you kill Jezebel? Like, that's just kind of the way I would have gone. Like, God, can you, if not me, at least her. Like, take her out. That would be way easier. I know none of you would ever pray, you know, like, Lord, just remove them from that position so that I could have that position. No, none of you here have done that, or online, because we're all incredibly holy. So, but God doesn't offer him what he asks for. What he gives to him is rest. What he gives to him is food. What he gives to him is something to drink. He stops, allows him to sleep, and then wakes him up and gives him food and something to drink. And here's the best part. He then allows him to go asleep again, gets some more rest, wakes him up, gives him food and drink, and then sets him out on a journey. 40 days. Because there were still things for Elijah to do. I've said this more times in this place than I can count, but if you are still breathing, God still has a plan for your life. If there's still breath in your lungs, which, by the way, he gives to you, if there's still breath in your lungs, it's because there is a plan for your life. You may not feel adequate. You may not feel like you qualify. You may not feel like you're the one who's supposed to do this, but please hear me. If there is breath in your lungs, there is a plan for your life. There is purpose for who you are. God desires for you to move forward in that relationship with him, and he will make sure that you are able to accomplish it. How? By giving you what you need to accomplish it. So Elijah falls asleep. So let's talk about sleep for a second. I don't know how people enjoy sleep. I love a good nap. Sunday naps are usually fantastic, but now I don't know which day is which, to be honest. So every day is Sunday, I'll nap every day. It's just incredible. One of the things, like my son Nixon does not nap, so I really, really would love for him to love naps. Like he stopped having naps the moment he could climb out of his bed, and which was at a very young age. And like I still can't get out of my bed. And so he got out really early. And he just doesn't sleep until we go into a car. So oftentimes we go out for drives somewhere. Rachel and my girls will go into a store, and I'll say, okay, I'll stay behind with Nixon because he's sleeping. And so as soon as they close the door, I begin to recline my seat and I find a nap. It's just amazing. Even if it's 5 minutes, I love to find those moments of having a nap. But here's the thing. A lot of people think, I can't nap during the day. It's a waste of my day. I can't take a nap, but that's just going to, you know, kill what I have going on. I just feel like I'm missing out on things. I have to be doing certain things. And sometimes what we don't understand is we actually might need that rest. And so God gives Elijah rest in this moment. He gives him that piece of being able to sleep. And I want to just say there's a quote that I found when we talk about he gave him rest and he gave him food and he gave him something to drink. We might think, well, how is that really anything? Why did he give him a sword? Or why did he give him, you know, something else to be able to defeat that was going after him? But Spurgeon actually said this: the spirit needs to be fed and the body needs feeding also. Do not forget these matters. It may seem to some people that I ought not to mention such small things as food and rest, but these may be the very first elements in really helping a poor, depressed servant of God. Rest, food, what we need. So rest is built into the fabric of creation. We see it. We know that during the process of creation, that on the seventh day, God rested. So I take my cues from him. If he needed rest, I'm pretty sure I need rest. I'm pretty sure you need rest. Rest is important to yours and my spiritual walk. But unfortunately, in a world of busy, many of us as Christians do not appreciate the value of rest. Choosing to rest will allow your mind, your body, and your soul to be renewed, and you can begin to or continue on with more strength and with more focus. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Mark chapter 6, verse 31, "Then because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" Please, do not underestimate your need for rest. Here's what I've realized. Rest will look different for everybody. Like, what rest would look like to me might look different to somebody else. For somebody, rest might be going to play a round of golf. Unless it's me, then it's just more frustration because you're looking for your golf ball the entire time. But it's okay. But rest will look differently for all of us. It may be sitting down and reading a book. It may be spending time with somebody and having a cup of coffee. But finding those moments of rest, do not underestimate the rest that your body, that your soul, that your mind needs to be able to do the things that God has called you to do. So even though it may look different for all of us, the underlying piece that connects it all, for all of us, that piece of rest, is pausing and taking time to breathe. Sometimes we say yes to so many things, even good things, when God's saying, no, hold up a second. Those are good. I want you to do that. I want you to be a part of that. But you need to be rested so that you can do that properly and be a benefit and a service to people because you're healthy from the rest that I've given you. Do not underestimate rest. But he didn't just give him rest. He also gave him something to eat and something to drink. I know for many of us, we know that our bodies need food to function. That food and that drink is going to help us fight off fatigue and stress in our everyday life. It's why what we eat and what we drink, and even when we eat or drink, are crucial to who you are and to you living the best life, the best you becoming the best you that you need to become to do what God has called you to do. I know for myself, on many times in my life, I'm just learning to like more foods. I was never a guy who was like lining up for vegetables or lining up for anything that sounded healthy. Like, if it made my mouth sound weird when I spoke it, it probably wasn't good for me. And so, like, pizza, that sounds healthy coming out of my mouth. And so I'm like, give me pizza, right? But I needed to have the right things in my life. And I know people who think, well, you know what, if I'll skip this meal and do this meal for no other reason other than just to skip meals. Please hear me. The body needs that food. The body needs that drink to be activated and to be healthy, to do, again, the things that God has called you to do. It is your energy. It is what keeps you going. It's what helps you fight off the fatigue and where you may dip into too many moments of rest because your body can't function on what you've been putting into it. Or how often or not often enough. But he gives them something to drink. And he gives them something to eat. When I was reading that over and over and over again, and I'm like, God, how do I communicate this? There were two pieces of scripture that came back to me. And the first one is where we see in scripture where we see that man does not live on bread alone. That's food, yes. But we also see in scripture that we understand that God is the bread of life. And so the food that we need the actual food that we have at the table, but let's go a step further. The food that you need for your life is the bread of life. That we need to go to him and allow him to feed us, allow him to be what sustains us, allow him to be the one that gives us the nutrition and the things that we need for our life. He is the bread of life. It's on us to go after that and to take part of that. But scripture also tells us this. When this woman at a well met with Jesus and she talked about getting some water, and she began to question Jesus and say, well, how could you get water out of here? You don't even have a bucket to get water. And he responds back in an answer saying, look, the water that I can offer you, if you take that, you'll never be thirsty again. For many of us, we're trying to find something to drink from all different kinds of wells. We're going from place to place to place to find something that will satisfy. And sometimes we think, if I just do more, if I just do more, if I just do more, maybe then I'll be satisfied. Maybe that will quench my thirst. But the only thing that will satisfy your hunger for food and your hunger for thirst, your desire to drink, will be him and his presence. He is the one who gives us life. He is the one who gives us the food that we need to keep going. He is the kind of drink that if we take from his well, we will never be thirsty again. He has to be our focus. And here's what happens. It says twice that he gave Elijah rest, food. We see that he gave him drink. And this doesn't say this in scripture, but here's how I look at it. The first part is he gave him rest and something to eat, something to drink because of what he had been through. For some of you, you need rest for what you've been through. For some of you, you need rest for the things that you've experienced in your life, the pain you've experienced, the hurt, the disappointment, the frustration. You need rest from that. You need to be re-energized again or replenished again because of what you've been through. But it says a second time, he wakes them up after rest and he gives them some food and he gives them a drink. Why? Because the journey ahead of you is long. So you also need rest for what's about to take place. What's coming into your life or where God is bringing you next in your life, you need rest because the journey is not easy. In this life, you will face tough moments. Great news. Jesus has overcome. And because of that, you can keep going. Because of that, I can keep going. I'll end with this morning. And when I read this story and I see Elijah make his way from this momentous moment in chapter 18 and in chapter 19, he finds himself in this place of defeat and frustration and disappointment and doubt and all of these negative emotions that were weighing on him saying, I can't do this, just take my life. The best thing that he did was find himself in the desert. The best thing that Elijah did was travel out from where he was and found himself in a place where there was nobody around. It was just him. And even though his prayer was not the kind of prayer we recommend you would pray to God, and even though it was not one that God was going to necessarily answer in that moment, the fact that he went off by himself and found a moment to pray was the beginning of him finding the strength and the energy for him to keep going. Church, I need you to understand that the greatest place you'll ever find yourself is in a place of intimacy with him. Jesus modeled it for us on so many occasions where he stepped aside from the crowd. He even said, hey, come away with me. He would step away from the crowd, from what was taking place, the busyness of ministry. He would step away from it, and in those moments is where he found communion with his heavenly Father. We just read it before, the disciples, hey, the crowds have been crazy. You haven't had time to eat. Come with me, and we're going to find some rest. Get away from the busyness. We talked about it before where he talked about my yoke is easy. He says, come, I'll give you rest. But previous to that, he says, come to me. Come to me. And I'm all about coming to a church. I'm all about, you know, joining a prayer meeting. I'm all about all of those things. But there's times in your life you're going to need to find yourself by yourself and spend time in that place of intimacy with him. Because it's in the intimacy with him where he begins to speak life into you. And he'll give you the food that you need. He'll give you the rest that you need. Because church, there's things for you to do. There's a God that we need to serve. While we have breath in our lungs, there's a plan for your life. And the journey is difficult, but our God is great. But I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you so much for this moment today that we've had in your house, in your presence. God, I pray that every one of us would be encouraged, not because a preacher preached and not because a worship leader sang a song, but because you are good and you are faithful. My hope, Lord, that for those who would need rest today, God, would you give them rest? Would you give them the peace that they need? I don't know their circumstance. I don't know what they've been through, but God, you do. So would you strengthen them today, because you are God who gives strength to his people. Lord, would you provide for them the energy that they need to keep moving forward? And God, I pray that our first line of defense would be to find a place of intimacy with you. God, I thank you for every person. I thank you for the leadership team here. Thank you for Pastor Jeff and the ministry that he's been pouring into this church and even around the world, Lord. We thank you. Would you bless him and bless his family and give them rest so they can continue to effectively minister on your behalf? Lord, we thank you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.